We'll be looking this morning at the book of Nahum. We'll read from Nahum chapter 1, first 5 verses. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, the bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all that dwell in it. Let us pray. Our fathers, Lord, that you would meet us in it, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. Father, we long to hear from you, to be changed by your word. Lord, would you turn our hearts toward you, that we may behold you in your splendor, in your glory, in your majesty, that we may be found faithful to obey all the things that we find written in your precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are continuing our flyover series of the minor prophets. We find ourselves in the book of Nahum. It's just a short book, 3 chapters. But Nahum is part of a much bigger story. It's actually a part of the story of Jonah. Of course, Jonah is fairly well known, but Nahum is not. Now, here's how I want you to think about it. When we hear the name Jonah, we immediately think of Jonah and the whale, right? Jonah and the fish. That's what pops into your mind when you hear Jonah, Jonah and the whale. Now, what you should be thinking when you hear Jonah is Jonah and Nahum. It's not quite as catchy. But these books are deeply connected and they really tell one story. You can think of Nahum as the sequel to Jonah. One story, and they both come from, they are rooted in the same place. The story of Jonah and Nahum, they both find their beginnings way back in Exodus 34, where God is making a covenant with the people of Israel. So let's go back to Exodus 34. This is where God is telling Moses to carve 2 tablets of stone upon which God is going to write his holy law for all the people to follow. And in this exchange with Moses, God declares his own name. And he declares who he is. And this is what he says to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. The stories, the books of Jonah and Nahum are the fleshing out, if you will, of God's declaration who he is here in Exodus. Jonah is the first part. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. If you recall from our look at Jonah some weeks ago, it was this exact verse that Jonah quoted in his book. Remember, Jonah quotes this passage from Exodus, and he says that God's willingness to forgive Nineveh was based on this passage in Exodus. He knew that God would forgive them when they repented because that's who God said he was. And he quotes this verse, and Jonah is the story, the visible fulfillment of God's declaration of his mercy and his compassion, his forgiveness, way back in Exodus 34. And that compassion, of course, was given to the city of Nineveh. Now, Nahum, on the other hand, is the other half of God's declaration of himself in Exodus. He quotes that exact same passage from Exodus. God will by no means clear the guilty. In God's revelation of himself to Moses, to Israel, he presents these two aspects of his character, which are really one: his compassion and his holiness, his love and his wrath, forgiveness and judgment. Jonah is the story of God's grace. Nahum is the story of God's judgment. Based on this passage from Exodus, God's declaration of himself, we see lived out, demonstrated, put on display by the same people in Nineveh in the books of Jonah and Nahum. Same passage from Exodus gets quoted. Same group of people, same city, same God. It's one story. It is the story of who God is. He is gracious and compassionate, and he never lets evil go unpunished. Now, of course, we see his character, this revelation of himself, most clearly demonstrated on the cross, where God showed his love to his people in sacrificing his son in their place, and he showed his justice against sin by pouring out his wrath on Jesus. Both aspects of his character are on full display at the cross. We can sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that God is only love. He's a big teddy bear. He's the big guy upstairs. Or on the other side, we fall into the trap of thinking he is only angry. God is always angry at me because I mess everything up and I know that he's mad. Now we need to remember at all times the fullness of who he has shown himself to be. God is high and lifted up, and his character is praiseworthy in all its fullness, in all of God's revelation of himself to us. At the end of all things, when it's all said and done, we will worship God for his love. And we will worship him for his righteous judgments. Revelation 19, verse 3. The saints are looking in this vision at the fires of hell. And what do they say? Revelation 19, 3. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. This is praising God for his righteous judgments. They say, Hallelujah, the smoke from the fires of hell go up forever. We must never be ashamed of the doctrine of hell. Both heaven and hell will be an everlasting testimony to the truth of Exodus 34. Heaven and hell are the eternal witnesses to the character and majesty of God, who he has declared himself to be. God is gracious and compassionate, and he will by no means clear the guilty. Heaven and hell are the everlasting monuments to this truth, the reality of who God is, and we will worship him in the fullness of his declaration. In the fullness of his revelation. The book of Nahum is the second half of the story that was begun in Jonah. They are both looking back to Exodus 34. Those two books together, they answer the question, who is God? All right, so let's set the context for Nahum, this short book. Nahum comes on the scene approximately 100 years after Jonah. He is predicting the downfall of Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria. Assyria. So our first clue as to what the prophecy would be that Nineveh fell in 712 BC, so something before that. Our next clue comes from chapter 3, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. But Nahum mentions the downfall of the city of Thebes in Egypt. This is a city that fell to the Assyrians. This event happened in 663 BC, so we can say that Nahum was in this time somewhere between 663, the fall of Thebes, and 612, the fall of Nineveh. And that window is about 100 years after Jonah. And just to help us out a little bit more, remember that the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. Now that's a lot of dates. I know, but if we put it all together, this is what we have from the beginning. Assyria is an evil nation who is growing in power, and they are a threat to Israel. Jonah is sent by God to call them to repent, which they do, and they are spared. 50 years after their repentance, they abandon it, that repentance, and they invade Israel. Carry them off to exile, 50 years after Jonah. And 50 years after their rebellion, after they attacked Israel, Nahum comes along. And he promises their downfall because of their evil. It's a 100-year story. There is a call to repentance from Jonah, and then a reprieve because they do repent. A little later on, they rebel and they invade Israel, and finally there are repercussions of their evil ways, which is Nahum. The story could be told like this over the span of 100 years. Repentance, reprieve. Rebellion, repercussion. They repent, God responds with a reprieve. They rebel, God responds with repercussions. This trajectory is important because it follows the same trajectory of Exodus 30. Stories follow that declaration of God. So when God sent Jonah to Nineveh. I used to live in Nineveh. There are some people who could hear that message, I'm pretty sure. My mom lives in Nineveh. Hi, Mom. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, they did not yet know the true God, the God of Israel. You could say that their sin was done in some ignorance, since they did not know who the true God was. So God revealed himself to them through Jonah. Then their later rebellion, at this point now, is directly against God, because even though they had come to know him, they rejected him and returned to their evil ways. And so God then punished them. God is gracious and compassionate, and by no means clears the guilty. Exodus 34. Brings us then to the next piece that we should understand as we try to grasp, catch the full narrative trajectory of this story. To whom did the people of Nineveh repent when Jonah prophesied? They repented to God, the God of Israel. They did not know this God at the time. They were idolatrous. They worshiped false gods, but they turned to him and he relented of the disaster that he was going to send. But then later on, they turn on Israel and attack it. They defeat Israel. Now we need to remember the mindset of the peoples of that time. If you defeated a nation, you defeated their God at the same time. It was always a battle of the gods when nations fought. So this helps us. When Assyria defeated Israel, they would have understood that they had also defeated their God, which was Yahweh, which was the same God they had repented to earlier. Why should they fear him any longer? In their minds, they had just overthrown Yahweh. They no longer had to honor him. And so they returned to their sinful ways. When people do not fear the wrath and the power of God, they invariably turn to evil with abandon, embracing all manner of sin, for to them there are no consequences for disobedience. The fear of the Lord is a godly motivator. So yes, we preach the love and the grace of God. There is good news in the gospel, but it is only good news if you know the holiness and wrath of God, that he judges evil, that he in no way clears the guilty, and that we stand condemned before him. People who don't fear God, they're not impressed when presented with the gospel. Why should they be? What good is the offer of forgiveness if you have no sense of judgment? You cannot understand God's love for you if you have no concept of his wrath against your sin. No, we are not ashamed of the doctrine of hell. God has revealed both aspects of his character, and we must not neglect either one. And we see then in Nahum how the Assyrians fell back into sin, so that eventually God had to destroy them, for God is not mocked. Though his people were suffering, they were defeated. The Assyrians had by no means defeated God, and he was about to show them that he would by no means clear the guilty. In Nahum, God is revealed to be the sovereign, holy God who rules over all, and no one can claim victory over him, no matter what they accomplish on earth, no matter what they, quote-unquote, get away with on earth. Nineveh thought they had gotten away with something. And Nahum is here to tell them that indeed they have not. The defeat of Israel did not mark the defeat of God. Just like any temporal, quote-unquote, defeat of the church is not the defeat of God. It does not mean his plan is thwarted. Nahum is just three chapters, but it reveals the Almighty God who is in heaven, and he does all that he pleases. Nahum, then, is a terror to those who do evil and a comfort to those who obey him. And we see this idea, terror and comfort, which is the overall thrust of this book, terror, comfort. We see it especially made clear in the first chapter. Chapters 2 and 3, they go on to describe what's going to happen to Nineveh, the details thereof, what's going to befall them, how they will be destroyed. But the real point of the book is found in chapter 1. The second and third chapters, they have their roots in the first chapter, where God reveals who he is, why he does what he does. Chapter 1 is the foundation, so let's look there. Pick it up in verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he keeps wrath for his enemies. And then drop down to verses 6 to 9. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries, and he will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. Now, this is not a new message to Nineveh. It's not the first time they've heard a message like this. Think of it. Jonah told them that God would come and destroy them for their sin. They understood that God was angry with them and that he had power to punish them. In that message, they came to realize that they were God's enemies and he was about to make an end to them. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. In Jonah, they realized that was true. So what did they do? They turned to him in repentance. They took refuge in God. And what did they find when they did that? They found that God became their stronghold. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. So this city of Nineveh, the Assyrians, they knew they could not withstand him. And so they humbled themselves before him, and in so doing, they found God to be gracious and compassionate. He relented from the disaster that he was going to send. He became their refuge. He became Assyria's refuge. That is beautiful. That is stunning. The evil Assyrians found God to be gracious and compassionate when they turned to him. And he became their refuge. But then we notice what happened later on. And we see it in the second part of these verses in Nahum that we read. With an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For those then who prove to be his adversaries, he will make a complete end to them. In turning from their earlier repentance, they prove themselves now to be God's adversaries, and they no longer feared him. So now was coming not a message of repentance. Nahum is not about repentance. It is a message of doom. They thought they had gained power over the God of Israel. They had plotted against him when they attacked his people, and we read God's response. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. God's response was one of judgment. He was not defeated at all. They had attempted to rise up again against God after having humbled themselves. God said, no, you will not rise up a second time, Nineveh. Trouble will not rise up a second time. Now they will be destroyed. They had spurned the grace of God. And now we're going to experience his wrath. This afternoon, if you have some time, read Hebrews chapter 6. For a condensed version of this story. For those who take refuge in God and find him to be gracious and compassionate and then turn on him. The theme is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. Now, this would have been an alarming prophecy to the people of Nineveh coming from Nahum. They would have recognized themselves in these words. They had been confronted with the holy God once before, and they had repented, and they had found him to be gracious and relenting of judgment. He had become their stronghold. But then, as so often happens, they try to rise up again a second time and overthrow him from them. Now comes this message, not of repentance like Jonah, but one of sure judgment, Nahum. They had left the stronghold of God and had turned against him as his enemies, and now they would face him, not in his mercy, but in his wrath. Now here's the point of all of this. Here's the message. We must never leave the stronghold of our God. We must never leave the stronghold of our God. When you have turned to him in faith and repentance, he is your refuge. He is your ever-present help in times of trouble. But what is it that we so often do? We take refuge in him until the next season of trouble comes, until we are tested. And then it is easy to turn on God, to rise up against him in our pain, in our bitterness, in our suffering. It is easy then in those situations to accuse him of wrongdoing. We can turn away from him and seek refuge in other things, in sin, in self, worldly things, things that are no refuge at all. Sometimes we try to substitute his means of grace that he has given us in his word for means of our own making. I don't want to do the things his way. I'm finding it difficult. And so I'm going to make a different path of my own devices that it's a little easier. But I'm going to do that instead. Instead of doing what the Bible says to do, repentance, faith, obedience, we can sometimes try to invent our own way of doing things. Inventing our own ways of doing things, that is abandoning the refuge and stronghold of God. This is the great sin of Nineveh. They had turned to God and found him to be a stronghold, a refuge. Then they abandoned the stronghold of God and turned to their own ways, and Nahum comes on the scene. He announces their doom. And we discover that there are none who rebel against God and his ways who escape judgment. God calls all of us to one path. The path is found in Jesus Christ. And it is this path alone that saves. God brings us to the cross to die and be born again, and then he leads us from the cross into newness of life, obedience, thanksgiving, worship. It is the one path we are called to. God has given us means of refuge. Repentance and faith, obedience. That which he calls us to do within the church. These are means of grace. They are the path that God has given to us. We must not try to substitute a different path for the one that he has given us to do. We must not leave the stronghold of our God. Nineveh tried and they were destroyed. Nahum reminds us that God truly is gracious and compassionate, and that he in no way clears the guilty. And then finally, look at chapter 1, verse 15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. The promise of the book of Nahum for those who take refuge in God and walk in his ways is that of a permanent peace, an eternal rescue. Not a temporal overthrow of the enemies of the day, whoever that might be, whoever they were for Israel and who they may be for us. No, the promise of the good news of the gospel. Paul refers to this in Romans. He quotes this exact verse in Nahum. It's familiar to us. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Paul quotes this in Romans, and he speaks of those who preach the gospel as those who preach good news. And that good news is the forgiveness of sins, the complete rescue from evil and evildoers. He says, never again will the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. This promise is ours. From Nahum. As we walk now by faith in the light of his word, using the means that God has given, and then we stand right now in an unbreakable stronghold, kept safe there by God himself. We must never leave the stronghold of our God. Though we are still in a sin-sick world, by faith, we are already walking on the other side of the grave. The promise is sure. It is in Him that we find our refuge from the wrath of God, as God has turned us, who were His enemies, into His friends, into His children. In Nahum, the wrath of God is terrible. Just read chapters 2 and 3, and you will see how it fell on the city of Nineveh, how they were destroyed utterly. But the promise of refuge, life, and peace, that is the hope of this short book. God knows how to rescue His people, and He will do it. So let no one turn away from Him. Find in Him a God who is gracious and compassionate. The offer for forgiveness and peace with God is for all who would come to Him. So come. Come to Him today and find rest for your souls. Find rest for your souls. Find a clear conscience. And then walk in a new life, with courage in a dark world, in obedience to the work that He has given us. There is joy in the life of those who walk in the light of God. And by His grace, then, we will not be those who turn back and are destroyed like Nineveh, but will be those who have faith and preserve our souls. Hebrews 10:29. He has given us safe paths to tread, and we are to remain in them. The means of grace are ours, and to walk in them is to remain in the stronghold of God as we walk by faith, as we live in obedience to His commands, as individuals, as a church, to what He has called us to do. They are safe paths for you. The book of Nahum. There is no overthrowing of God, and there is no substitute to His ways. Let us hear the word of God today and turn to Him. Let us bow before Him as He is revealed in Exodus 34, as He is revealed in the story of Jonah and Nahum, and as both heaven and hell will testify for all eternity, the Lord, is gracious and compassionate. Pray. Our Father, we are humbled greatly before You as the mighty God who is sovereign, who is Lord over all, who truly is gracious and compassionate to all who come to Him, and who in no way clears the guilty for those who rebel. Lord, may we receive Your word today, remaining in the stronghold, taking refuge in You, Lord, for You know how to save those who call upon You, and You will do it. Indeed, You have. And we walk now by faith, Lord. Would You strengthen our hearts? Would You affirm our faith in You by this word, by this story of Jonah and Nahum, as we see the testimony and hear of the testimony of heaven and hell? God is love. God is holy. You are our God, Lord. We look to You for help in all of our ways. Father, we are humbled before You. We are thankful for Your grace and for Your love. Would You strengthen Your people now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Eric.